Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Thank you for having me back. Hopefully you'll have me back after this. No doubt. So, what we're going to talk about today is doubt, and it might seem a really strange topic to put at the centre point of a religious talk, but I really want us to consider how we look at doubt and how we consider it in context with our faith. This was originally designed as a talk for those who are unbaptised, but it has a significant impact for all of us, really, and I think that's a very important part, is that hopefully we can all be joined in this conversation, and hopefully it's something that we can continue afterwards as well. So when my mouse decides to move, that's it. So we're going to be talking about a few things. So firstly, it's going to seem fairly contrary to what we understand. It's going to sound like I'm backwards somehow, but please stay with me because I have thought it through. Hopefully it makes sense to you as well. But we're also going to consider Jesus in the wilderness and how his faith was shaped. We're going to have a continual conversation. We're going to talk about how it's going to be continuing today and how this issue hasn't necessarily changed and how we can understand it in our own context. Hopefully it raises our own personal awareness of humanity and the people that are around us and the people that we are. And the people in this very room, and how we can help each other, and how we can help each other on the road to God's kingdom. And hopefully we can build a stronger confidence in our heartful faith. So firstly, let's have a look at what the problem with doubt is. So this is where it sometimes seems as a fairly, the enemy sometimes of faith. It undermines. Sometimes it seems that we want to be more faithful, but we doubt, or we are unsure, we're not confident in that. It fascinates, it goes from one side to the other. Sometimes, you know, sometimes I feel very confident in what I believe, and other times I feel less confident. Sometimes I feel really unconfident about something, and then I look at it, and then I feel more confident. And it can help, it moves me backwards and forwards, and I'm not really sure where my footing is sometimes when I have doubt. It's difficult to move beyond. It can be quite crippling. For somebody who wants to have a life in faith, who doubts, who's unsure, it can be very difficult to move beyond it. And I think that's an important point that we recognise, that it is a big part for a lot of us in different parts. Sometimes it's just a feeling. Sometimes you can't necessarily put your finger on what it means to you. What that doubt means. How does that affect you? When you're talking about, when somebody might be talking about it, you might be thinking, now, I just don't feel right about that, what you're saying. And I fully appreciate that as well. But sometimes it's something intangible inside us. It just doesn't connect with what we understand it. It can be a reaction. Sometimes it's instant. I just really don't get that. Really don't understand that. Really don't believe that. We can have that reaction immediately as well. Is it opposite to belief? We're going to explore that problem in a little bit as well. And then also, we can also consider it as lacking confidence, or sometimes even that we consider something unlikely. And that's what we consider when we think about it being doubting. The problem, therefore, we have with doubt is that we think all these things can therefore undermine our faith. And if we want to have a heartful faith and we want to work to understand God and to love Jesus and to get to a clearer understanding of what we are to do with our faith, that all these things can also be attributable to our faith as well. Is that sometimes we can believe something that's very different from other people and say faith might undermine us in that perspective. Is that our faith may change as we grow older, as we consider new things, is that it can move us backwards and forwards, and it can move us in different ways to when we were 18 as opposed to when we're 80. That faith can have a big part behind it. The faith, sometimes when we believe in something, it's difficult to understand new concepts that come along. And sometimes faith is a feeling that you can't necessarily put your finger on. That faith is a reaction sometimes to the environment that you're in and the things that you talk about. And that sometimes it's just a reaction, a positive reaction to it. And that faith, therefore, hopefully we'll come to understand how confidence can be a big part of what we understand and how likely we can consider these things to be. So when we consider doubt, sometimes it does work, like my mouse. It sometimes works. There we go. Right, okay. So problem with doubt, sometimes we think of it as a light switch. Is that either we're on or we're off. Either we're faithful or we're doubtful. And when we look at that, we think, well, that's a bit too simplistic, isn't it? So I suppose really what we're thinking about is a dimmer switch. Is that sometimes when we look at our faith and we look at our understanding, is it can have a little bit more nuance to it. It can be different. It can change when we get through days. So I can start one day and at the end of the day feel completely different. Equally, it can change us through life. The people we meet and the people we share time with. And that's why I wanted to sort of try and get us to an understanding of doubt a little bit more about how it plays a part in our positive lives rather than just as a negative thing. So firstly, there's the interaction thing. So this is where I've got these magic pens, and I hope they're all going to work for me. So this is where audience participation comes in. I hope you're all right for it. So what I would like to want you to do is, hopefully these pens will work, is to shout out names of people who have doubted from the Bible. Right, so who said Thomas? Who went for that one first? Right, who went there? Who went there? There we go. So, Thomas. These are beautiful pens, look at that. Right, Thomas, who else?
Simon Peter.
Wait, one at a time. Simon Peter. Someone else was over here.
Gideon.
Excuse my childish handwriting as well. That's just
Moses.
So again?
Moses.
Moses. Keep it coming.
Jonah.
Jonah. That's a J. Yeah.
Sarah. Sarah.
Sarah. Sarah. Any more for anybody? Any more?
Abraham laughed.
Abraham?
Yeah, he laughed.
Good. Right.
Pharaoh.
Pharaoh. Brilliant. We'll put him on the bottom because we're going to come back to him in a minute. Well, we won't come back to him at all, actually. I'm just going to put it down. But he's still important, but we'll use him as a different example. Yes. Anyone else? Famous doubters, people who believe but did but then also doubt.
Zacharias.
Zacharias. That's father of
John Baptist.
Yeah. Yeah, John 1, whatever.
Saul.
Saul.
King Saul.
King Saul.
Unnamed person who said, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief.
I'll say a person. And then we know who that means, right? Good, right, okay. Well,
Saul would say Jesus.
That is a very strong answer. Well done, Kevin. So, we're going to go through. So, my little list I've done will be this. So, Thomas, couldn't get really get far away without Thomas. Also, he gets a bit of a hard deal, but anyway. Zechariah, so we talked about him already. Peter, Sarah, Moses, Jonah, Isaiah. He wasn't sure about his own mission until the coal of fire was given to him because he didn't know he could speak properly in front of people. Elijah. So Elijah was also doubtful because he fled after the Mount Carmel thing. Martha. Do you ever think of Martha as a doubter? But she doubted the ability for Jesus to raise. Abraham, Gideon, Saul. So yeah, so you've pretty much got my entire list. So well done, everybody. That's good. I was interested in the other ones as well. But the one that we want to look at first, therefore, is Jesus. So open your Bibles, please. We'll go to Matthew chapter 4. And it might seem fairly, sort of to me, maybe you were thinking, well, how could Jesus be a doubter? But when we read this section here from Matthew chapter 4, we're going to pull it out and we're going to look at it. And hopefully consider how Jesus and the doubt involved in his belief, therefore, is worked. So, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus, and this is straight away after he's been baptized, and God is the Spirit of God descended like a dove, coming to rest on him, behold, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Then verse 1, Jesus went up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So how do we understand the devil in this context? Do we consider it to be a physical being that came to Jesus, that they had a conversation person to person, or Jesus to devil? Do we understand it to be that, as it is almost like a conversation between the two? Or can we understand it to be more of an internal monologue? That we can have this kind of understanding about how Jesus deals with this. So Jesus has been given this amount, this great blessing. The Spirit of God has descended on him with the Holy Spirit. And then he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and he's fasted for 40 days, and then he's hungry. As you would be after 40 days without food and drink. And the tempter says, tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." And so Jesus is, part of Jesus is therefore going, well, I'm hungry and I've got the Spirit of God, and how can I not, you know, I can turn these loaves of these stones into loaves of bread. But he answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And that's internalized as well. And therefore we have depicted here for us this conflict within Jesus about his humanity and who he wants to be. And that therefore his spirituality and his pursuit of being his Father's Son helps him to be able to answer his doubts. Verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." But Jesus says to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And each time the words of God are being used on both sides of the argument. So there's no misquoting going on here. These are quotes that we have. And so it is backwards and forwards between what I want to do and what I feel I want, should do. Again, verse 8, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. So he's on his own in the desert, surrounded by rocks, and he's hungry. And then he goes to the temple and he can be lifted high, and he's tempting to be thrown off to be saved. And then he's also taken to see all the kingdoms of the earth and to be understood to be given all those things as well. And at each time he responds with God's word. So his faith, therefore, is strong because he can combat his human desires. And if we understand it in that context, then this very section from Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 to 11 speaks about Jesus's doubt. And when we consider as all that he is like us, he was like us in every way, and we doubt, therefore he must doubt. And we get this depiction here. I'd be interested to hear your thoughts on that afterwards. Peter was referenced as well, and so we can go to Matthew 14, so flip forward a few verses. Now this is another very sort of well-known section, Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Here they are on the Lake of Galilee, and immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on a mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." So maybe we can add some more people to this group here, because we didn't list the disciples, did we? But here we can see how terrified they were of Jesus walking on the water. And he says to them, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And fear is one of those aspects of doubt that we can understand as it plays out. But Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So there's a bit of, you know, is he sure there? Is he not really sure? If it is you? Is it a question or is it a statement? But he says, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. And it's when and this is sort of a fairly metaphorical element as well, because when we see it, that he's walking on the water, and then he sees the wind and the wave, and he begins to sink. And it's only at this point that he needs Jesus. It's only at this point when he's beginning to sink that he cries out, "Lord, save me." But until that point, he didn't need Jesus to save him, because he was doing fine on his own. When he's walking on the water, he didn't need Jesus. But only when he starts to sink did Jesus reach out his hand and took hold of him and saved him. Maybe that can help us understand a little bit more about our faith as well. It's because if we've got a faith that is built entirely on certainty, and we know these things, and we have this kind of element behind it, why do we need Jesus? If our own actions are going to save us, do we need Jesus in the equation at all? And the answer, of course, is that faith, therefore, is not what faith is. If we've reached faith without having doubt first, we haven't got faith. Because that's a certainty. That's proof. That's evidence. That's not what faith is. Faith requires doubt for you to get to faith, because it's unsure. Because we're not really sure about it. We believe it. And we understand it. But if we do not need Jesus to save us, then we don't have the faith in Jesus that he can. So that's Peter. And last one, we have to look at Thomas. So coming back in forward to John chapter 20. And this is the famous section about Thomas. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." So here, what we have here is Jesus right in front of Thomas. Thomas saying, "Unless I do these physical acts where I can actually see you with my own eyes and feel you with my own fingers and experience you in my own realm, then I will never believe that you were raised." And then Jesus arrives, and Thomas, we don't quite get the depiction that he's done these things, but we think that he does. And so what Thomas therefore has isn't proof. He doesn't have faith that he's done it. He's got proof. He's got proof that Jesus has come back. Proof with his own eyes and his own experience that Jesus is raised from the dead. And that is proof for Thomas. And so it says, Thomas answers, verse 28, "My Lord and my God." Jesus answered, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so the blessing from Jesus is therefore on all of us who haven't seen with our own eyes and felt with our own hands the marks of Jesus after his resurrection. And yet we still believe it. We haven't the certainty of it. We haven't got the fact of the matter in front of us to dispute, so to not be disputed whatsoever. We have only our understanding and our feeling about the matter. So blessed are we who believe without having seen. And finally, we're going to look at us. So again, keep coming forward in your Bible to James chapter 1. James James chapter 1. We'll start verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So what we got mentioned here is doubt. And when we consider how we can play a part in our lives, that how else do we understand it when it talks about meeting trials of various kinds? Can we understand a trial whereby we're fully certain in our own faith, and yet still experience trials that are going to knock us off that pinnacle? Is that how we understand it? It does seem that there is this doubt that is talked about from verse 5 and 6 and 7. That a man who is double-minded is not able to ask of God. And when we consider that, how that seems. So if I don't believe in God, and I pray to God to ask for faith in God, am I undermining my own self? It doesn't seem to make sense. Unless we look at it in the terms of how we understand faith, is that when we have that confidence in what God gives us, and we move forward in what we do, is that we might be driven by the sea, but we might also have a better understanding because of the trials that we get to meet. And that when we do ask God, we can expect we have confidence in an answer. And so it is that we come to this continual conversation that we can have. So, Jeremiah chapter 29. There's a couple of verses here. I can read it to you if you don't want to turn up. Jeremiah chapter 29 and from verse 11. A little bit out of context, but for verse 10. So thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, Israel, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And so when we have that heartful faith, that we want to seek God, that when we return to God and we turn to him and we pray to him and we worship him, is that we know that we will be heard. Because God tells us this, that when we call upon him, he will hear us. And when we seek him, we will find him. And we have that confidence. Because as we went through in Hebrews 11, in our introductory reading, we can have a confidence in the things that he's given us. Because all these people that we read listed in Hebrews 11, all these different individual people, a lot of them are listed here. People of faith are also famous doubters. People who we can list as those who doubted are also those who are commended for their faith. Even Sarah, or especially Sarah, verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful to have promised. That's not the account that we remember, is it not? What is the thing that we remembered Sarah for doing? Laughing. Yet she is accounted for her faith because she considered him faithful to have made the promise. And they all die in faith, having not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. And how else do we understand what faith is? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so it is we can have a confidence. That our faith can bring us with confidence to God, to Jesus, and we can understand things with confidence. And so sometimes we feel we might be on like a bit of a progress bar. Is that sometimes we might feel that we're 0% is doubt and faith is 100%, just like that light switch is backwards and We're either on or off. And maybe some points we feel that we're maybe a little bit further over that way. Sometimes we might feel a little bit over this way. But I might be sure that's a little bit too simplistic. Is that when we want to move on, we need to remove some of these labels from it. And that if we put faith at the first point of our start, and we consider what could be the opposite of faith. What is the opposite of faith according to Hebrews chapter 11? Sight. Is if we see something, it's not faith that we have, it's proof. Another word for sight can be certainty. When we have a certainty, we don't have need for faith. We don't have that need to believe something that we're not quite sure about. And the opposite, therefore, certainty is doubt. And that when sometimes we can understand how doubt plays a part in our lives, and it can be distressing and it can be hard, but it can also bring us to a greater understanding about what Jesus did for us. Because when we consider, this is Reverend Graham Greene says, that sharing doubts brings us closer, even more so than sharing our faith, is that when we share our doubts with people who are around us, when we share our weaknesses, the things that we've failed, the things we've not done right, the things we've not done as well as we could do, when we share all these things with each other, as brothers and sisters in a family, we're brought closer to each other. And sometimes that brings us closer together than sharing things when we've done it right. When we feel we have been faithful that week. We have done as we wished. Because that kind of makes me at the centre and not God. And so the continual conversation that we could therefore have is that when we understand doubt is a part to play in our faithful actions and the way that we seek God, and our lessons that all of these people of faith doubted at some point in their journey, that we can understand our part in that journey and how we can help other people in their journey. Thank you for listening.